Let me first tell a story about children for young people. There was a brother and a sister. The sister was 12 years old. Her name is Susie. And the brother's name is Tom. And he's 8 years old. Now, Susie and Tom love to go and visit their grandmother in the country. She has a very nice house, beautiful garden. There's a stream at the bottom of the garden. So Susie and Tom arrive at Grandma's house, and they're walking in the garden, and they saw Grandma's duck, pet duck, waddling along the garden, perhaps going on to the stream at the end of the garden. Now Tom had a sling, and he intuitively picked up a stone, put it on the sling, twirled it round, and hit the pet duck in the head, and the pet duck just keeled over. So he crept up, caught the pet duck, and threw it into the bush. Susie looked on, she didn't do nothing. So at dinner time, they had roast. Oh dear, this was Tom's favorite food, but he couldn't eat because he was thinking of Grandma's pet duck. After lunch, Grandma said, Susie, come and help me to dry up the dishes. And Susie said, oh, Grandma, I'm watching television. Tom can go and help you dry up the dishes. And Tom looked up and he said, remember the pet duck? Okay. At tea time, after tea, Grandpa said, Tom, come, let's go fishing. Susie said, no. Tom is going to help you. I'm going to go fishing with you. Tom is going to help Grandma peel the potatoes. The next day, all of Susie's chores were passed on to Tom. And if Tom looked surprised, she said, remember the pet duck. Okay. The third day, Tom was very tired because all the chores of Susie were passed on to him. And he could take it no more, and he went up to Grandma and he said, with tears in his eyes, he said, Grandma, I'm very sorry. I killed your pet duck. And Grandma said, I saw it all. I was standing by the window and I saw it all. And I was wondering, how long were you going to take on Susie's chores? But now you say, I am sorry, I forgive you. I am sorry is something we very seldom hear nowadays. It's better to say, I am sorry, and confess, rather than all the chores will be passed on, all the burdens of sin will be on you. In the Bible, in the Lord's Prayer, we say, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. My theme today is expectation, God's expectation from the church. In Acts 42, 47, which we have read, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Sometimes we look at church, we say, we go to church. No, we come to church. For Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We come to church. And we come to church because we come to the presence of the Lord. And we come to the presence of the Lord, as we say in the beginning, the God is in his holy temple. Let all the world keep silent before him. We come before him. But what does the God expect from our church? First of all, this continues steadfastly. It is a teaching church. It's a learning church. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. I think the apostles here were Matthew, Mark, and John. They didn't have a book like we have, 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. No. They steadfastly heard what the apostles were telling them. This was after the Pentecost, and here they were, a church, a small group of people, the early church. The believers continued themselves in the list of apostles' teaching. You see, a growing church is a church where members are willing to give a portion of their time and energy for the study of God's Word. The behavior here shows that the study of God's Word, being a Christian, cannot be separated. May it be a public or private, personal or corporate, Christians will and should study the Word of God. The Spirit of God lives within us in the Spirit of truth. He will initiate the study of God's Word and help us understand the truth. Why is it that we need to become a learning congregation? Because the study of God's Word will help us understand the work of God, how it is done, and what are the resources available to us. We are equipped, fully furnished, protected. It implies the provision of all things for a particular service. Why do we study God's Word? Why do we study the Scriptures? The Scriptures are not just a record of the past of the Jews and the Church. Rather, every story, every prophecy, every teaching, every admonition, every command points to the author God who came to us in Jesus Christ. God meets us in the pages of this holy word. It teaches us how much He loves us, how much we can become His children, how we should live to please Him. The study of God's Word helps us to understand the truth. In these verses, there are things that we need to understand. First of all, teaching. They devoted themselves. Teaching refers to a body of instruction. It leads to the method of teaching, its content, its concepts. In verse 15, they gave themselves the wisdom that leads to the solution through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It concerns the wisdom things of God and the duties of men and women. Everything that God commands us to believe, they say, think, and it is found in this teaching, this doctrine, this inerrant, authoritative, comprehensive, and complete Word of God. For all Scriptures is God breathed. It says, Scripture is also used to reprove. To reprove sin. The second purpose of God is to reprove sin. As we're teaching, the Scripture work of reproof is to help us to equip believers with accurate knowledge and understanding of divine truth. It exposes falsehood, sin, and erroneous belief. Nothing wishy-washy. The Word will point us to error in our lives of those who believe in Him. Paul in Galatians 1:6 says, the church at Galatians, you see, the church at Galatians had moved further away from the gospel to heresy, falsehood. When we move away from God's word, we need to reprove ourselves to come back to Him. And when we reprove a sinning brother or sister, we should do so also in humility and love. What is sin, I might ask? Of course, the original sin was pride, envy, gluttony, lust, anger, greed, sloth, found in Galatians 5:19-21. But what are the modern sins? You might say, oh, I do nothing of those original sins. What are the modern sins? Falsehood, rumor mongering, environmental pollution, inflicting poverty, accumulation of excessive wealth, drug trafficking, experimentation, violation of fundamental rights and human matter. Then it says here, training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. You see, it's directed at the ideas of building up until the Lord takes us to Himself. His word is to continue training in righteousness. Training in regard to the principle of truth, of what is right, what is needed in order to lead a holy life, to be adequate and equipped to do good. Whatever duty we have to do, whatever service we require from us, we will be found in the scriptures to finish us for it. When we consult the scriptures which was given to us by the inspiration of God and follow it, His direction, His example, His commandments, we will be children of God, completely, thoroughly furnished to do every good work. For in Christ there is true righteousness. In Christ we come to know the forgiveness of sins that cometh to us through grace when He offered Himself on the cross for our salvation. God expects us to be a caring congregation. They continue in fellowship, steadfastly in fellowship. You see, they devoted themselves to fellowship. The word is koinonia, or fellowship. It connotes the idea of being a partner, a sharer, an associate, a participant. Because believers share in something which God has given them, God has blessed them, and they were committed to each other. You see, despite our differences, staying together and overcoming barriers, the early believers, it means to continue steadfastly. Applying to fellowship, it means to adhere to one another, to be steadfastly attentive to one another, to persevere and not to faint in relation to each other. Hebrews 10:25. You see, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions, their goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Here we see that it is everyone's business to address difficulties and differences, and to meet a common need, a particular need. There's a story that a Christian dreamed that he died and went to heaven. And in his dream, he asked to see the condition of those who were in hell and heaven. So the angel took him to a place where they were having lunch. And when he went into the dining room in hell, they found the people were very angry and they were fighting each other, though there wasn't marvelous food on the table. You see, the spoons and the forks were 3 foot long. Then angel took him to another room, and there the people were very happy and they were eating the good food on the table because they were sharing with one another with 3 foot long spoons and fork. Yes, they ate their meals together, a sign of unity and deep friendship. They did it with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. Their faith was not a sobering, slumbering faith. It was joyous, jubilant, a jolly faith, I might say. They believe in the risen Christ, the risen Redeemer. Their faces shone with a heavenly glow. They did not think it, the church was just for Sunday. They raised the level of worship to a way of life. Their homes were homes of the Lord. He resided in their hearts and in their lives. God lives in the love and the hearts of the believers. You see, the strength of our fellowship is not our personal ideas or opinions or nationality, but our common relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A common relationship with God should cause us to be humble towards one another. Each must be willing to set aside his personal interests and hold the interests of the fellowship. Every time we come for fellowship, let us look at the community interests. And then they were a worshipping congregation. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. You see, their fellowship was expressed not only in caring for each other, but in corporate worship. Moreover, the definite article here is a reference to the Lord's Supper on one hand and prayer service and meeting on the other. The two aspects of early worship provides a balance. It is both formal and informal. It took place in the temple courts and in their homes. It's an interesting combination. These are necessary to cause personal and corporate growth. The church is a visible image of Jesus Christ. He is the head, and we are his body. Every time we congregate here, we are letting the world know that Christ is indeed alive through his people, through his believers. How sad it is that in today's worship in church, it becomes a duty rather than a response to God's graciousness. Thus some of us, his people, are struggling to get up every Sunday and his best shots in worshipping God. Every time we come to worship God, we worship him through our singing, through our prayer, through our giving, through listening and meditating on his word. Yes, the Lord expects us to be a witnessing church. After they prayed, the place where they're meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possession was his own, and they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Acts chapter 4, 31 to 33. You see, the Jerusalem Christians were not only preoccupied with learning, sharing, and worshipping. They were witnessing, for the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit. It creates a missionary church. Many people take the C out of the Great Commission and ending with the Great Omission. The book of Acts is governed by one dominant overriding motive, and that motive is the expansion of the faith through missionary witness in the power of the Spirit. From the early believers here, we can learn vital lessons about our church. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowered them and gave them boldness in testifying about our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us ask God to fill us with this Holy Spirit. Secondly, they preached the Word of God. They learned the Word of God and shared it with others. They continued to testify about Jesus Christ. How long are we going to witness to others about Jesus? As long as there are believers in our community. Christ has not risen yet, so we must share the word of God. The church that stopped sowing the seed, which is the word of God, will also stop growing. And the Lord added daily. They did not organize an annual mission do or meeting. No, just as their worship was daily, so was their witness. Praise and proclamation are both natural overflow of our hearts when it's full of the Holy Spirit. And as the outreach was continuous, so continuously converts were added. It is an early way of life for the early believers. A small church, a small group of believers under enormous stress to a global church of today, of which we are a part. God expects us to have a balanced church life. Some of us are only interested in worship and ignore fellowship. Others enjoy much fellowship and weak in learning God's word. For too much knowledge about God's word and fails in relating to others. So we must have a balanced church life, a learning congregation, a worshipping congregation, a caring congregation, and a witnessing congregation. We are not alone. For in John 14:26, Jesus said, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, when the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Praise be the Lord. Amen.